Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those to the book of Philippians. There at near the end of the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Philippians chapter number 1. And while you're turning there, if you did not get a copy of the sermon notes, we just started handing these out every week, started last week. So if you did not get a copy of the sermon notes, our ushers are coming forward now, so just raise your hand and they'll make sure and get you a copy of those. It not only has the notes for today, but it also has life group questions on the back. And while they're handing those out, if you did not get one, just raise your hand, they'll get that to you. We're handing those out on the way in, so if you miss those this week, grab those next week as well. But while they're handing those out, I want you to know that I am very encouraged by you guys. We've got some over here, Dave, couple guys raising their hands. Oh, he didn't have any yet, so I thought he was holding them. I thought Dave was just standing back there not doing anything, but he's just the supervisor. That's all he is. And so I'm just kidding, Dave. I didn't mean that. There we go. All right, I do want to say that I'm encouraged, though, because we had this big emphasis on life groups over the last several weeks, just trying to relaunch our life groups because we were a little bit burdened because we talk about our desire is to worship, connect, and serve, but out of the number of people that worship on Sundays, only about 30% of the people were actually connecting through a life group. And so we set a goal as a church to try to raise that number. I'd like to see at 100%, but we wanted to see it raised to 40%. And so this last week, we relaunched those. And I'm thankful to say that almost 60% of the people that were in church on Sunday morning were in a life group. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I'm really encouraged by that. I'm really encouraged because there were 28 first-time attenders into a life group. And if you missed it last week, that's perfectly okay because we're encouraging everyone to try one out. If you didn't like the one you went to this last week, try another one out over these first few weeks before you make any kind of commitment. And if you'd like a list of those, you can find those on our website or at the Welcome Center out there. And if you're still not sure, we actually have a commuters group for people that drive from farther out that is going to meet in the very next service right upstairs. This guy wearing the bright green shirt in the front is leading that with his wife. And so if you would like more information about that, you can see Dave after the service. I'm excited about jumping into the second installment of this series of messages that we started last week. And as we're doing that, I want you to think for a moment about someone you know that might be going through a difficult time. Because the idea of this series has been finding joy in places that it shouldn't be found. So can you think of someone that maybe is in a place where they shouldn't have joy? I was thinking about just a couple of people that over the last couple of weeks in our church that have experienced some hardships. Many of you know Brian Estelle. Him and his family just started attending our church over the last 6 months, and his father has been very sick, and he passed away this last week, and they had to go to Oklahoma for the funeral yesterday. And I think about some of the things their family is enduring. I can't help but think of Harley Mount, who I think is 70 years old or so. Is it about 70? We'll say he's 95. And don't tell him I said that, but he was trying to help a neighbor out a couple weeks ago and trying to trim a tree limb for her and fell out of the tree and broke his femur, his back, and his ribs. And he's in recovery. For those that were wondering, he's actually at Liberty Village over here in Pekin if you'd like to encourage him by stopping by for a visit. But I think of guys like Brian and Harley and think about the times they're in, those guys really shouldn't be experiencing joy right now. But I was talking to someone before the service, and they said, yeah, I went and visited Harley, and man, he was just so upbeat. You know, there's something's wrong with him, you know. And yeah, there is, and he shouldn't have joy, but he's still excited. You know, it's encouraging to see people that are going through difficult times, and they're finding joy in places that it shouldn't be found. I know many of you aren't able to visit folks because of schedules and where we live and different things like that, but many of us, every one of us can be praying for one another. And you may not know Brian or Harley, but you may know someone else that's going through a difficult time, and I hope that we're praying for one another, but let me ask you this question, just kind of get to the nitty-gritty. What is it that we pray for people when we know they're going through a hard time? I mean, like, what do your prayers sound like? I know a lot of times I've heard people pray, and I've even prayed like this, like for Harley. I know many people pray for Harley, being in the hospital like that, and one of our prayers is, Lord, I pray that you would bless Harley. Or, Lord, I pray for Harley. And that's about the depth of the prayer. Now, listen, I'm here to tell you that that's better than nothing, okay? But what I'd like to encourage us with today is to get into this next portion of Scripture in the book of Philippians and to be able to see the way that we should pray for one another. This is the sermon series that we're going through. We're calling it Joy Ride, finding joy in places that it shouldn't be found. And last week, we talked about the circumstances that were surrounding this letter. Of course, Paul had suffered greatly when he went into Philippi, which is the city that this church was located in that he's writing this letter to, hence the name Philippians. And he had suffered greatly, and he's writing the letter from prison. So if anybody should not have joy, it's the Apostle Paul. But the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. We saw last week two very simple things that will help us to be able to have joy in difficult times, and that is to resolve to make a choice to rejoice and to realize that God is at work in our lives. If you missed last week's message or any messages, you can get the sermon and the sermon notes. We just added that last week every Sunday by 1:30 on Sunday afternoons, just so that you know that that's there. But today, we're going to look into how Paul prayed for those that he loved. One of the things that's interesting, especially as we think about the theme of this book being joy, you might think that he was praying for his friends to have joy. And you can prove me wrong after the service, but as far as I know, I don't know of anywhere in the scriptures where we're commanded to pray for other people to have joy. Matter of fact, I don't think there's any place in the scriptures that I know of, and again, I'm more than happy to be proven wrong on this, but I don't know of anywhere in the scriptures where we are prayed to pray for joy for ourselves. But rather, what we're going to see for Paul is him not praying for them to have joy, but him praying for the things that will result in joy. As a matter of fact, one person called these next few verses how to pray for anyone about anything. Because, I mean, let's be honest, a lot of people, whenever we think about how do I pray for other people, a lot of us have just never been taught how to pray for other people. So when we pray for Harley, it's, Lord, I pray that you'd bless Harley. Or when we pray for Brian and his family, it's, Lord, I pray that you'd help Brian and their family. You know, and that's the depth of our prayers because we've never been taught any different. So today, we're going to call this message prayers that lead to joy. Prayers that lead to joy. We're going to start in verse number 8, where Paul says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Of course, bowels are the seat of the emotions. It would be similar to us using the heart. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to tell someone you love them with all your bowels anymore, all right? I always joke around and tell people say, you know, Pastor, that message moved my heart. And now, back in those days with the Apostle Paul, they would say, Paul, that message moved my bowels. And that means something completely different back then than it means nowadays. But he says, man, I love you guys. And we see that out of all the churches, Paul loved this church at Philippi. And in verse number 9, he says, and this I pray. And I love this passage. There's another passage in Ephesians 3 where Paul talks about how he prayed for the church at Ephesus. And in verses 9 and 10, we see how Paul prayed for the people that were in Philippi. He prayed, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The first way to pray for those that are in a difficult time and prayers that lead to joy is to pray that love will abound. If you're taking notes there, love is the blank. All of them will be capitalized and underlined there for those that have a hard time keeping track in your notes. So pray that love will abound. So again, I hope that you know my goal today is not to attack your prayer life, okay? My goal as a pastor is to help your prayer life. And one of the things that Paul prayed, we don't see Paul praying, Lord, help them, or Lord, bless them. We see him praying, Lord, I pray that their love would abound more and more and in all judgment. This word love is, it can mean a lot of things. I love to eat. Anybody else with me on that? I love University of Tennessee football. Anybody else with me on that? Yesterday, we won, you guys. You should be cheering me on. We've gotten blown out the last 2 weeks in a row, and we got to play Florida next week. My son's a Florida fan, so you pray for me that Tennessee wins, all right? I know Paul prayed for his favorite football team to win. It's just in the Greek, and you really have to look for it, all right? But you can say you love football or you love food, and then in the same breath say, I just love my family. I mean, love can mean a lot of different things, right? There's a lot of different depth to it. But it's interesting that the word that Paul uses for love here, and they had different ones, The word that he used here was the same word that was used for the love that Jesus Christ had for us, when it said that for God so loved the world. It's a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love that he is talking about here. And the interesting thing about it is that he says that they already have this love. Remember in that verse he said, "And this I pray that your love may abound more and more." So that means they already had this kind of love for Paul. Otherwise, it couldn't abound. Otherwise, it couldn't grow. We know that they had a sacrificial, selfless love for the Apostle Paul, because in chapter 4, it talks about how Paul was on these missionary journeys, and they kept sacrificing to send money to him so that he could continue the work. He talked about how they didn't even have very much money, but they were sacrificing in order to get the work of God, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world through Paul's missionary efforts. So they had already shown this sacrificial love, and now Paul's prayer was that this love would abound. When you look at the word that he used here, the word abound has a word that from which we get the word mega in it. And every time I think of mega abounding or super abounding, I always think about a bouncy ball. How many of you guys, you couldn't walk out of Walmart when you were a kid without asking for a quarter to buy a bouncy ball? How many of you guys, that was like the highlight of the week, getting one of those bouncy balls, you know? Because it wasn't like a basketball that when you drop it, it bounces up about to your head. You could bounce and it'd go over Walmart. You know, and then you have to ask for another quarter to go get another bouncy ball, right? But that's the word that he uses here. My prayer is that your love would not just be, you know, okay, but that it would mega abound, or that it would super abound more and more. Now, this almost sounds like a teenage love story a little bit, that it can be really gushy or lovey-dovey, because I want your love to abound. I just love you so much and all that kind of thing. But it's not as lovey-dovey and gushy whenever we begin to understand what this love really is. Because remember, it's a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. You see, it sounds gushy and feel good until we realize what love is. And I love this definition, and it's not original with me, but I love the definition that I came across for love. And it is this: love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal sacrifice. Those are your next three blanks there. When we are truly loving someone the way that Jesus Christ loved us, we are giving them what they need the most. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? We needed salvation. We needed redemption. And Jesus gave us that even though we didn't deserve it. You know, a lot of times people ask me, "How are you doing?" And I often will say, "Terrible. Thanks for reminding me." And it always gets a laugh. And sometimes people don't even acknowledge it. They're not listening anyway. But other times I'll say, "I'm doing better than I deserve." Dave Ramsey says that, and I stole it from him, and I said, "I'm doing better than I deserve." And a lot of people will say, "Well, I don't believe that. You deserve to be better." And I'm thinking, you don't know me very well. You haven't talked to my wife. Where was it over here? You haven't talked to my wife recently, right? But isn't that what Jesus did for us? He gave us what we needed the most when we deserved it the least at great personal sacrifice. When he gave his life on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. You know, it's an easy thing to love others when they deserve it. But I love what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Even people in the world love people that love them. If someone scratches your back, you're gonna scratch theirs, right? But the spiritual thing to do is to love those that do not deserve it. Because the truth is, joy comes as love grows. Joy comes as love grows. So when we're reading this passage of Scripture and Paul is thinking about what took place in Philippi, and he's thinking about himself being in prison, you might think that he would pray for them to have joy. You might think that he would pray, "Lord, help me to have joy." But he doesn't pray for them to have joy. He prays for them to have love, because Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, understands that joy is a byproduct of love. Joy comes as love grows. There's a couple of different things that I love. I love these things that are on the wall over here. How many of you guys love these thermostats? You guys love thermostats? How many of you guys have a lockbox on your thermostat at home? Because your wife also lives there, and she likes to turn it up or down. How many of you guys like it when it's really cold? Anybody like it really cold? How many of you guys like it really warm? How many of you guys like it really warm and you're just not going to admit it because it's not really warm? It's where everybody's supposed to be, right? I love the thermostat. As a matter of fact, it's set on 72. When we first got in here, I set it on 68, and everybody complained except for like four people. And so I figured we compromised on that. We're compromisers around here. But I love a good thermostat. You know what else I love? I love one of these things right here. You know what this represents to me? Can you guys see that? Anybody know what that is? That's a meat thermometer. And all God's people said, you know why it's black? Because that's smoke right there. I got me one of those Masterbuilt electric smokers. I'm cheating. I'm not using the old school charcoal. I got the Masterbuilt electric smoker, and I love it. You can make fun of me. I don't care. You can't eat my meat, all right? I'm going to eat it. And I love smoking meat. As a matter of fact, last week, I should have put the picture up here, but I actually have a picture. I put pretzels because I wanted to try smoking pretzels. All right? It was good, right? Put pretzels in there. I put ears of corn in there. Underneath that, I had like 40 pounds of chicken breast and then 120 pounds of chicken thighs. And that might be an exaggeration, but I did have all of that in there. And how many of you guys right now are like, I got to go. I'm hungry, right? And but this thermometer, what it's used for is because you got to make sure that they all get to the right temperature. And I'm not a pro to the place where, like Jake is, to where I can, where's Jake? Back there. Jake's a pro. If you ever need a pro, he's back there. He doesn't use a Masterbuilt. But where you can tell what the exact temperature is. But you've got to make sure that if you're cooking chicken, it has to get up to a certain temperature. Jake will give you $100 if you know what temperature that is. Anyone know? Boom, $100 right here, Jake. All right. He's looking at me like you're probably not going to get that, all right? Got to get up to 165. If you're cooking meat, what do you got to get it up to? It depends, right? I'd say about 125, 130 is medium rare, and if you go over that, you're wasting your money and your time, all right? All God's people said, yeah, who eats their steak well done? I don't even want to see your hand. Put your hand down, all right? But what the thermometer does is you put it into the meat and it tells you the temperature that it's at. And when I was reading this passage and I was studying and thinking upon it, I was thinking, you know what sacrificial love is? Sacrificial love is a little bit like a joy thermometer. Whenever you measure a sacrificial love, it reveals the level of joy that you're experiencing. And I thought, man, that's a really good illustration. You know, if I look at the amount of sacrificial love that I'm putting into my life, then that really is going to tell me the amount of joy that I'm experiencing. Then I got to thinking about it. Really, that's not an accurate illustration because really sacrificial love is not a joy thermometer. You know what sacrificial love is? Sacrificial love is a joy thermostat. Because I want you to know there's a huge difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer, all it can do is just measure the level that it's at. It can't change anything. But a thermostat, you can turn it up or you can turn it down. If you're too hot, turn it down. If you're too cold, turn it up. And the same thing is true with joy. You know, a lot of us says, God, help me to have joy. God, help me to have joy. God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I need joy. I need joy. And Paul says, you don't need joy. You need to experience sacrificial love. And as you are turning up the sacrificial love, the natural byproduct is going to be an increase in joy because joy comes as love grows. As a matter of fact, he continues that thought in verse number 9. He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. The way that we grow in a willingness to love in a sacrificial way is to grow in our knowledge. The reason we don't love others is because we don't know others. If you're keeping track in your notes, those are the next couple of spots there. He says, I want your love to abound in knowledge. It's not just this, I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm weird about that. You know, I tell my family I love them all the time. But when people are going to hang up the phone on me, like, love you, brother, I'm like, you too. You know, it's like, how many guys, like, you tell everybody you love them? Anybody like that? Pastor Jeremy that used to be here, he goes, love you, bro. I'm like, right back at you, man. You know, it's, I don't know. It's kind of like hugs. I don't do a lot of hugs. I hug my family, but everybody else, I don't know. I'm weird like that. Anybody else weird like that? And don't touch me. Leave me alone. I'm just kidding. Old ladies, you can hug me all you want, all right? But everybody else, stay away. But But it's not just saying, I love you, it's growing in knowledge. You know, the reason we don't love others is because we don't know others. If I don't know their name, it's going to be hard to love on them. If I don't know their life situation, if I don't know their needs, their dreams, their faith, if I don't know their past, I will not know how they need to be loved. Because remember, what is love? Love is giving someone what they need the most. If I don't know what they need, then how can I sacrifice to give it to them? I have to grow in my knowledge of who they are. After all, what are the great commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might, and love thy neighbor as thyself, right? I can't grow in my love for God if I don't know God, right? Isn't what the Bible says? We love him because he first loved us. The reason I'm able to love him because I understand something about him, and that is that he loves me. And the same thing is true for others. I can't love others if I don't know others. We live in a very private society. It used to be, how many of you guys used to have a house with a front porch on it? And you hear country songs about sitting on the front porch picking the guitar and drinking RC Cola and a moon pie or something like that, you know? But, or maybe I just made up that song, I don't know. But you used to think about on the front porch, that's where everybody was. And in the 40s and 50s, you know, when some of you were still around, and they would come by and people would talk and things like that. But it's not like that anymore. We don't have front porches, we have backyards. We have man caves, you know what I mean? Whenever you get home, you push the button to open the garage, you pull into the garage, push the button before you even get out, the door closes, you don't even have to talk to your neighbor. You know what I mean? You go to Walmart, you don't have to talk to the cashier, you just go through the self-checkout. And I'll be honest, I like doing that. Anyone else? I know people say, well, I'm not going to use them because it puts people out of business. Well, I don't have to talk to people, so I like going through them every now and then. Because I'm not always selfless. Sometimes I'm selfish. Not only that, but I mean, nowadays, Amazon, I mean, you can buy just about anything on Amazon, it'll be at your house within a day or two, you know, and you don't even have to go to the store anymore or anything like that. How many of you guys have Amazon Prime? You're all about Amazon. Look at that. Good night. You know, we live in a day and age where we keep to ourselves. And then we wonder, why do I struggle to love people? Because I don't have any interaction with them. That's why we focus so hard and so heavy on the life groups and connecting to one another. Because listen, it's very easy to have a friendly church. People come in and, hey, brother, how you doing, sister, you know, and how about those cubbies, you know, or how about the cards or the bears, you know, and all the, you know, and how about the weather and the rain and the crops, and we have all this superficial stuff and we're very friendly, but we're not really friends. And it's not because we don't want to be friends, it's because we just don't know one another. So the reason we're encouraging people not only to worship, but we're encouraging people to connect is because as I get to know people, I can understand what their needs are, and then I can begin to make the choice of choosing to sacrificially meet their needs, whether or not they deserve it. Not only does love grow in knowledge, but he says that they may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That word judgment means perception or discernment. It simply means to put into practice the knowledge that we have attained. I know oftentimes I'll find myself in a position where I know a need that someone has, and I can think of 15 excuses as to why I can't meet that need. I have the knowledge. I have the ability to meet the need, but I don't discern correctly. I don't put it into practice. This judgment, I judge and choose not to do it. I make an excuse for it. So as Paul is praying for this church, he says, I'm praying that your love would abound. But look at what he says in verse number 10. This is the second thing that he prays for, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. If you're keeping track in your notes, number 2, pray that excellent things will be approved. Pray that excellent things will be approved. To approve something means to test it. It means to examine it. This would be a word that would be very similar to if you pulled a nugget, a rock out of the ground and it looked like gold. Whenever someone would approve it, this is the word they would use. They would examine it or test it to find out if it was real gold or fool's gold, because how many of you know there's a huge difference in value between the two, right? Nobody says, hey, look at this fool's gold ring that my husband got me, you know? They would test it or examine it. And the word excellent literally means things that differ or and one that is being worth more value. And so Paul's prayer, your next thing here is Paul's prayer was that they would test the things that are of more value. That they would test the things that are of more value. Talked a little bit about smoking meat, and I've always enjoyed grill. That's about the only cooking I do. If it can't be cooked in a grill or a microwave, I'm not really interested in it. But for a long time, I only cooked on the grill, and occasionally we would make steaks for my wife and I. And then we would make the children tube steaks. And how many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Tube steaks. Hot dogs, all right? And they didn't know any better. You know, they could even be bar S hot dogs and no one would care, right? And so we would give them hot dogs and boy, isn't that good and everything else. And we would be eating the New York strip or the ribeye, you know, and all of that. And pretty soon they're like, Dad, can we try yours? Yours looks different. And you look a lot happier than we are. Okay. So we let them try it, but we didn't get them the ribeye. You know what we got them? Sirloin, all right? Now, if you like sirloin, I'm not against you or anything. But how many of you guys like sirloin? Oh, there's a few people that like sirloin. I don't know if you guys knew it or not, but there's this stuff out there called filet mignon. Mignon, if you speak English, right? Filet mignon. Is that spelled out? How many of you guys have ever had filet mignon? Sirloin? You want to say it out loud after you've had a filet mignon. Listen, if you've never tried a filet mignon, then see Jake after the service and he'll buy you one. All right? But you can be out a lot of money. You shouldn't have came this morning, Jake. But no, if you've never tried a filet mignon, let me tell you what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to test something that is of more value. Something that is going to be far better than what you've been doing already. And what Paul is praying here, he's like, man, my prayer is that they would grow in their knowledge of God and their knowledge of others so that they can love God and love others the way they need to be loved. But my prayer is also that they would test some things that they haven't tested yet. Test some things that they haven't tested. They really need to because it's of great value. As a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, we did a series of sermons called Test Drive. And for like 6 weeks, we encouraged you to test drive some things spiritually. We encouraged our church to test drive Bible reading, to test drive praying, to test drive fasting, to test drive forgiveness, to test drive witnessing or soul winning. And honestly, what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been encouraging you to test drive connecting with others, doing life in community through a life group. You know, it's ironic that oftentimes we're unwilling to test the things that God has led us to do. And we know that he loves us. And we know that what he has for us is something that is going to be good. It's going to be lovely. And he's going to use it. But we're unwilling to test it. But when the enemy encourages us to test things that are of lower value, to test things that we know are sinful, things that we know that the enemy is going to use to entrap us, and the enemy is going to use to lead us astray from God, and is going to bring guilt, and it's going to bring shame, and it's not going to glorify God, but we're much more willing to test those things than we are to test the things that are of more value. Think about the reasoning of this passage of Scripture. This verse builds up on the last one. What was it that helped their love to abound or their love to grow? It was knowledge. The more knowledge we learn of God, his promises, like we sang earlier, standing on the promises of God, the more we have knowledge of his track record, the more likely we are to approve or try the things that are excellent. The reason the average Christian does not test excellent things is because the average Christian is not growing in their knowledge of God. There's a lot of things that we know God is kind of pushing us toward. We know that it'd be good for us. And so often we wonder, why do I struggle to do those things? Listen, this is not the problem. Testing the thing is not the problem. The problem is we're not growing in our knowledge of God. The problem is that I don't know him. Paul did not start by praying that they would try these things out. He didn't start by saying, Lord, help them to approve things that are excellent. He started by praying that their love would abound through knowledge. You see, many of us do the opposite of this, and we end up burning out. We focus on the excellent things. You know what? I'm a Christian. I need to live like a Christian. So I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I've got to be in church. I need to fast every now and then. And, you know, I need to witness, and I need to be in a life group, and we list all these things that we need to do. We focus on testing the excellent things. Now, listen, I hope that you'll continue to test them. I hope that you'll continue to do those things and find out that God is faithful. But that is not where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on growing in our knowledge of God. And as I grow in my knowledge of God, I'm going to grow in my love for Him. And the result of that is going to be a willingness to try these things that maybe before I wasn't willing to try. Many of us focus on doing these things without a love for God. And guess what happens? This stuff burns out. This stuff won't last. If you don't know God, if you don't love God because you don't know God, these things will not last. The emphasis is not on our performance. The emphasis is on our Savior and His love for us and our understanding of who He is and who we are because of what He has done through His gospel. And we need to focus upon that. Our focus ought not be on excellent things. Our focus ought to be on an abounding love for our Savior. So follow this prayer with me. As we grow in knowledge, we grow in love. As we grow in love, we approve things that are excellent. As we approve things that are excellent, look at the next verse, the rest of verse number 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Third thing that Paul prayed for here is he prayed for sincerity. He prayed for sincerity. To be sincere, this word is actually two words that are put together. One word is the word judged, and the other word is the sun's rays. So it has the idea of being judged by the sun's light. In other words, it's to be genuine. It means to be in reality what it appears to be. I can remember at one point, I don't remember if it was a funeral or a wedding, it was some kind of get-together, and I did not lay out my clothes the night before. I typically will lay out my clothes and iron them the night before, but that I didn't, and when I woke up, my wife was still asleep, so I went into the closet, and I used my phone, you know, as a flashlight. Anybody else do that so you don't wake up someone? Here's a pro tip if you haven't been married for very long. If you turn on your flashlight, don't turn it towards them because they will wake up and they will yell at you, all right? My wife has never done that, but other wives have from what I hear, but... Anyway, so I picked out my suit and my tie, and I got all dressed, and I went out there. And when I stepped out of my car, when I got to the location, wherever it was, I can remember the sun's light hitting my outfit and me being a train wreck. I don't remember if it was a blue jacket and a black tie or a black tie and a blue or whatever, the opposite. I don't remember exactly how I went, but I remember looking at it going, "Oh, dude, you didn't do that right." When the sun's rays hit it, it didn't match up with what it appeared to be when I was in my closet. And when Paul's praying here, he says, my prayer is that the church at Philippi would be sincere. You see, he prayed that they would not put on a show. His prayer was that they would be the same person at church as they were at home. The same person at work as they are at church. I don't know of anyone that enjoys hypocrisy. I don't know of anyone that enjoys hypocrisy in others or even in our own selves. And Paul's prayer is that we would not be hypocritical, but think about this. What is it that causes hypocrisy? What is it that causes us not to be sincere? Here's what it is. It's not following Paul's prayer for joy here. You see, if we don't cultivate our love for God by growing in our knowledge of Him, then we cannot approve things that are excellent. And if we are not approving things that are excellent, then we cannot be sincere. Because here's the truth. Many of the excellent things that we do are not done out of love for Him, but out of the expectations of others. One of the reasons we'll come to church, or the reason we go to a small group, or the reason that we, you know, hand out tracts to people, the reason that we pray and make sure and get our coffee cup set right, get the lighting right, and get the angle, and then put it on Instagram is because I know none of you guys would do anything like that. And there's nothing wrong with doing those kinds of things. But one of the reasons many people go through these spiritual rituals is not always out of a love for him, but out of expectations of others. And there's a lack of sincerity there. You see, the expectations of others are not a strong enough motivation to keep us going. I love what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Don't you like that? You know, in this passage, he started out with talking about growing in our knowledge so that we can love God and love others the way we need to. And in this passage, he said something similar to the church at Corinth. He says, the love of Christ is what drives me. It's the love of Christ that motivates me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for them, unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The other part of that verse back in Philippians 1 is this. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be without, or that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. They may be without offense. You know what that word offense means? It means to offend someone. It means to cause them to stumble. One of the most offensive things we can do is to live an insincere Christian life. When Christians are insincere, when we are hypocritical, people stumble. People walk away from God, and oftentimes they will live the rest of their lives justifying their distant relationship with God on the hypocrisy of others. Why don't people come to church nowadays? Why don't you go to church? Because that place is all, it's full of, you guys have all heard it. We may have even said it ourselves. It's full of hypocrites. You know, one of the things I love about our church is we've got a lot of young children running around here, and some of them are poster children for Ritalin, I'll be honest with you. You know, I mean, just, you know, crazy. How many of you guys know a kid that's like that? How many of you guys have a kid that's like that, you know? I'm thankful Andrew's growing up a little bit. He's kind of getting out of that whole rhythm. But, you know, there's some kids like that, and you'll look at them and look at their parents, and their eyes are huge, and you'll go, boy, it looks like you got your hands full. And they'll say something like this: the way they are at church, it's the same at home. And we pray for one another. You know what I mean? You know what my goal is? My goal is that with my family, that they would say, what you see at church is what you see at home. I want to be sincere, because I'm here to tell you that one of the things that you can do that will make us a hypocrite, or excuse me, make our children hypocrites. Excuse me. One of the things that will make our children rebel against God is when we are hypocritical. It drives them away from him. So we need to pray that love will abound. We need to pray that excellent things will be approved. We need to pray for sincerity. And then lastly, look at verse number 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The last thing that Paul prayed for here was he prayed for God to be glorified. He prayed that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know, it's real easy on this verse to get a little bit sidetracked, because we all know people that maybe aren't going through a difficult time, but we know people that may be rebelling against God. And one of the things that we'll pray is, Lord, help them to do right. Lord, help them to do right. Lord, help them to do right. And so we kind of can almost justify that, because it says here to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And so we could think that this is praying for people to be righteous or to do the right things. But notice the wording of it here. Look at verse number 11 again, where he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He doesn't pray for them to do right. He prays for them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You see, the thing about fruit is fruit trees don't put forth an effort. They simply allow the life that is within them to work out in a natural way. I mean, you've never seen a fruit tree out in the fruit field. We got some friends from California today. You got a lot of fruit trees and that kind of thing out in California. And you've never driven by a fruit tree field. Is that what they call it? Fruit tree field? And go by a fruit tree field and you hear them going, trying to squeeze out an orange. I don't know if they grow oranges or whatever they grow out there, you know. But they don't put forth an effort. You see, what happens is they just take in the sun that's provided to them, they take in the water that's provided to them, and the natural byproduct is fruit. You know, righteousness is not something that we can work up. It is something that is given to us at salvation. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us are born sinners in need of redemption, in need of a Savior. And when we realize that Jesus Christ is the only way to be forgiven and have a relationship with God because of what he did on the cross and his resurrection, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the Bible says that his righteousness is imputed or given to our accounts, and we are made as righteous as God. You see, in order for us to live righteous, we must be first made righteous. And after salvation, we are made righteous, and now our responsibility is to do what God has called us to do in John 15, where it talks about abiding in him. If we abide in Christ, he produces fruit. Look at verse number 11 again. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by, what's the next two words? Jesus. It's not because you determined to do right. It's because you determined to walk with Jesus. It's because you learn to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. It's because you learn to understand who Jesus has made you and who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember, some form of the word joy or rejoice is found 18 times throughout the book of Philippians, and the name Jesus Christ is found 18 times in chapter 1 because it all starts with Jesus. As we grow in knowledge, we grow in love. As we grow in love, we approve things that are excellent. As we approve things that are excellent, we become sincere. And as we become sincere, Jesus produces fruit, and the result is verse number 11, where God is glorified. Amen. If we were to examine our prayers, and again, my goal today is not for us to attack our prayer life, it's to help our prayer life. And if we were to examine our prayers, I think that we could probably say the examination of our prayers reveal the reason for our absence of joy. One of the big reasons we don't have joy is because we just don't simply pray. But on top of that, for those of us that do pray, a lot of times our prayers are a little shallow. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd help them. Let me ask you this. Which prayer do you think would produce joy? Lord, bless them? Or Lord, I pray that their love would abound. I pray that they would approve excellent things. I pray that they would be sincere. And I pray that God would be glorified in their lives. I mean, which one of those things do you think produces joy? I think we know. Because that's the way that Paul prayed. And Paul was able to experience joy because of the way that he was praying for others. And can I just say this? It's impossible. Well, maybe not impossible, but most of you have lives. How many of you guys have a life? Anybody have a life? Anybody know someone that doesn't have a life? Don't point at them, all right? But most of us have lives. You can't pray this prayer for everybody in this room. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, you can be real generic and say, Lord, I pray for my church. I pray that my church would, and you can do those things. But we can't pray for each individual like this without it taking much of our existence. So that's, again, why we focus so heavily on connecting to one another. Because while you may not be able to pray for the 300 people that show up here on Sundays, you could pray for the 8 people that you're doing life with in your group. Because you know them. You know their struggles, you know their needs, and you can pray that for them. But you can't pray it for everybody else that's here. So what I'd like to encourage us with this morning is to pray prayers that lead to joy, to find joy in places that it shouldn't be found. And may God help us to pray these kinds of prayers. One of the things that we emphasized in our life groups this last week is that we want our life groups to be places to where we're truly praying for one another. But here's the thing. We don't want you just praying our stereotypical church prayers. Anybody got a prayer request? Here's the prayer request. Can you pray for this person? They have cancer. Can you pray for this person? They broke their leg. Can you pray for this person? They're going through divorce. Can you pray for this person? And there's all these lists of all these different situations. So here's what we pray. Lord, I pray that you'd heal them. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to feel better. Lord, I pray that you'd help work their marriage out. And listen, there's nothing wrong with praying for people to feel better. There's nothing wrong with praying for relationships to be worked out. But that's not what Paul prayed for here. Paul prayed for spiritual answers to spiritual needs. And if someone is hurting physically, do you know what they need? More than healing, they need for love to abound. They need to know that Jesus Christ is faithful. They need to know that they can excellent things can be approved and they can be sincere and God can be glorified no matter what the situation is. So can I encourage us as a church to pray through Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the next time we know someone that is in a place where they shouldn't be experiencing joy. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.